Please turn with me now tonight to the book of Zechariah, the minor prophet. Zechariah, chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4. It's a little difficult at times to break into an account like this because the story begins in verse 1, chapter 1 rather, and continues through some of the vision that God had given to his servant. And it seemed that there was a slight break and a division between chapter 3 and chapter 4. But then he comes back into the Lord speaking to him, and we want to pick up the beginning of the reading there in verse 1 of Zechariah chapter 4. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep, and said unto me, "What seest thou?" And I said, "I have looked, and behold, a candlestick, all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps, which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof." So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" Small L. Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, "Knowest thou not what these be?" And I said, "No, my Lord." Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, "This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice, and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth." Then answered I and said unto him, "What are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick, and upon the left side thereof?" And I answered again and said unto him, "What be these two olive branches, which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves?" And he answered me and said, "Knowest thou not what these be?" And I said, "No, my Lord." Then said he, "These are the two anointed ones, or sons of oil, that stand by the Lord of the whole earth." We will need help from the Lord tonight to understand this vision and to get a grasp of what was being said to Zechariah and what Zechariah was going to communicate to the people of God and specifically to Zerubbabel. Let's come to pray. We ask for the Lord's help, and then we will begin to fill in some of these details. Father, we bow in thy most holy presence now, and thy word is open to us. But we are like people that have come to a well that is very deep, and we have nothing to draw the water out with of ourselves. But Lord, we can say tonight that we are thirsty. We are thirsty for the blessing of thy Spirit to be poured out. And so, Lord, come and quench our thirst and meet us at the very point of our spiritual need. Because we know, Lord, that if our spiritual need is met, then all other things will come into their perspective. Give us understanding tonight in this portion of Scripture. Teach us, because, Lord, we need to be taught. Please forgive us for our sin, and don't let there be anything to obstruct the flow of blessing to our minds and our lives. Lord, we pray that it might please thee to take this word tonight and write it upon our minds so that we can be better servants of the Most High God, that we will be equipped servants, that we will be Spirit-filled servants. For Lord, we cannot do the work of the Lord by our own strength or power. This is the message, Lord, brought to us in this word tonight. So hear our prayers. Give me power, I pray, the anointing of heaven to speak thy word faithfully and clearly. Don't let anyone misunderstand. Lord, for any in our meeting tonight who are not believers, speak to their heart, we pray. And for any perhaps cold in heart, and Lord, to some degree we all fit into that category, sooner or later, some to proportion. Lord, stir our hearts, we ask. So hear our prayers now, and bless us in Jesus' worthy name. Amen. It is not an easy thing at times to unravel the prophecies of the Scripture, because at times when the Holy Spirit spoke to the prophets, he did so by imagery. He did so by pictures. At times the interpretation is given. At other times the interpretation is somewhat uncertain. And yet by study and prayer, by seeking for the light of the Spirit of God to be upon the sacred page, we can gather up the jewels. We gather up the diamonds. And at other times, you have to dig down deeper to get the rarest of jewels. And I pray that God will help us tonight as we look into this portion of the Word. There is no doubt that verse 6 contains the center of this chapter. It is the hinge, or we could say the key that will unlock the door of the chapter, and specifically the second part, which is the content of the message given to Zerubbabel, where the Lord said to him, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." But yet before we get into the meat of this verse, it's important for us to just have a little background as to where we're coming from and where we're going to. The message that I want to speak to you tonight is simply going to be based on verse 6 from this standpoint, only by the Spirit of the Lord. Only by the Spirit of the Lord. So, what is Zechariah talking about and the Holy Spirit giving him the message? What's the context of all this? Well, the people of God had been in captivity in Babylon for 70 years. God prophesied through the prophecies of Daniel that when those 70 years were fulfilled, the people would return again and they would come back to the land that they were sent away from. And they would be commanded to rebuild the city and the walls. Now Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah are the three main figures that God was using to do this work. And here specifically, Zerubbabel is being brought into the forefront, and you have not only these three figures of Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah, but you also have two prophets that were sent to speak the message of God to them during the time of this rebuilding campaign. And the two prophets are Haggai and Zechariah. And so when reading these books, we must place them in the context of the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, because Ezra and Nehemiah, they also contain the person of Zerubbabel, and as he was the governor to give instruction and direction to reorganize themselves. And so, as the Jews were engaged in the repair and the rebuilding project, well, no surprise, but the enemies of God, they were also engaged in discouraging, and if they have their way, to completely stop the work of God from going forward. They were numerous enemies. And quite sadly, for the people of God, they seemed to be untiring. They seemed to have a relentless supply of energy to conduct their evil work to try and hinder God's people. But that has never changed. It seems to be that the forces of evil, they do their work well, and they don't tire from it. They try to stop the progress of the building of the work of God. There were certainly outside attacks, but the people of God also had to deal with internal setbacks. They had to deal with unjust and unethical practices that were going on by some of the Jewish people against their own fellow, against their brothers in the Lord. All these things, the enemies without and the problems within, they all seem to be for them insurmountable. How were they going to ever get the victory here? They were dealing with the prospects being very gloomy. The times were slow. The work had ground to a halt, even to a stop. And so now the people in the midst of it are wondering, how possibly could God's will be fulfilled? How possibly is it that God's work could be accomplished for them when the enemy is so strong, they are so numerous, they are untiring, and they seem to be getting the upper hand right now? There seems to be no light. And so the prophet's task here is to encourage and to challenge the people of God that their work would be successful. And if the people obeyed God and persevered in that work that He had called them to do, there indeed would be success. You see, my friend, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is the same in every age, in every time. Oh, there may be differences to do with location, There may be differences to do with people. The circumstances are not quite the same. But be certain of this. The underlying theme does not change. The devil hates God's work and God's people, and he continues to try and undermine and thwart every attempt to move forward. And he's at work today. And he's at work in our church. Don't be surprised at this. And I would say further, do not be discouraged by it. As a matter of fact, we should actually be thankful to God that there is the evidence of the attack of the evil one against us. Why? Because if the devil is not attacking us, then we're not doing much good for the Lord. Yes, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ tonight, the attack may be hard, it may be bitter, it may be difficult, but let us never lose sight of this truth, that the sovereign God who rules eternity, who knows the end from the beginning, is not taken by surprise. He is not going to be overthrown. And if it is in your heart tonight to serve Christ, if it's in your soul tonight to live for God, then be thankful of this great truth that our God is on the throne and he is reigning and ruling in sovereign power. And he will not be overturned. Yes. Oh, we have the problems. We have challenges. You don't need to begin to go into all those details, but you look into your own heart and you see the wrestles that you have day by day living for God. And then you look within your own family, and certainly you see there are contentions and problems at times. There are attacks that come against us from every way. And we wonder, Lord, what is going on sometimes? How is it that the devil seems to get the upper hand? And how is it that we are struggling to survive in this day? Because the devil is very active, and perhaps he knows his time is not long. And so his enthusiasm is heightened as his time becomes shorter and shorter. For Christ is coming back again. And when he comes back, it will be to overthrow all his enemies and to destroy the last great enemy, that is death. And our great King of Kings and Lord of Lords will not be coming back the second time in humility, being born as a babe in Bethlehem, but he will come back as a mighty conqueror, as the spirit and the sword of the Lord is proceeding out of his mouth, and he will overturn all that are opposed to him and his enemies. Our Lord is the great conqueror and king, and our Savior is a man of war. I want you to look back with me for a moment as we step through the chapter and try to understand some of the pictures that are given to us here, and then we will come a little bit later to examine more carefully verse 6. So in verse 1 of chapter 4, the angel of the Lord comes and speaks to the prophet Zechariah, and he seems as a sleepy man, one that is wakened out of his sleep. And as the Spirit of God, the angel is sent by the Lord to come and get his servant back into the right spirit, the right mind, the right heart to receive the message from God. It seems to me that Zechariah is not a whole lot different than you and I. We're sometimes very sleepy when it comes to hearing the message of God to us. And how many times have we fallen asleep on our knees doing our devotions, and we wake up sometime later and we haven't got a clue where we were reading or what we were praying or anything else? We've been sleepy and dozy. Well, the prophet here was not a whole lot different. Verse 2, it says, "And he said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick of gold and a bowl upon the top of it with seven lamps thereon and seven pipes. And then he said, I see two olive trees, verse 3, upon the right side of the bowl, upon the left side of the bowl. And so when he sees this vision, now Zechariah speaks to the angel and says to him, well, what is all this about? What does this mean? In verse 4, and the angel says to him in verse 5, well, do you not know what all this is about? Well, I guess Zechariah could have said to him, well, no, if I knew, I wouldn't ask you. There's a reason why the Lord is probing into the prophet's understanding of spiritual things. And there is a little lesson for us here even in how we come to the Scripture and we read the Word. And the Lord is drawing us out because He's probing to see, are you sure you do not know? You have no grasp, no understanding. Then you need to pray for more light from heaven. And when we come to the Scriptures and we look into the Word of God, our eyes are often closed over. We don't know. And we say, oh God, come by the power of Your Spirit and give me light upon the sacred page so I can have clarity. And so the prophet says, I don't know what these things mean. Now in verse 6, he says, what you have seen in this vision, he answered and spake unto me, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying. So the whole imagery that he has seen about the candlestick, the seven different parts to the candlestick, and the golden bowl that is in the center of this candlestick, and then you have the two olive trees. They're referred to a bit later in the chapter as branches. And what are they doing? These olive trees are giving to the bowl at the top and the seven channels that go out to all the candlesticks a constant supply of oil. And this constant supply of the golden oil, or the oil that goes into the golden bowl, that when you look into it, it appears to be gold because it's taking the reflection of the gold bowl. And the Lord is saying, I am showing you that there is going to be a continual supply of the power and the grace of God to do the work of the Lord. This is the imagery, because the olive oil that was used to enlighten the candlestick, it was to be burning. And you see, this is a picture too of the church of Christ. And the church that was in the Old Testament may have some different parts to it, but it's the same as the church in the New Testament, because it's all the people of God in the great purpose that the Lord has. And so the Lord is supplying to His church, His people, a constant, a never-ending supply from these two olive branches and trees that are feeding and supplying. And you know, the amazing thing is that there is no evidence of them ever diminishing in the supply. And so as much as is needed and as much as flows into this lamp, which is going to be then giving its light out across the world, the supply comes from the Lord. And the supply comes so that you and I can be as lights to shine in a dark place. And the light and the power and the grace that comes to us is from the Holy Spirit, which is why we have been singing tonight so much about the Spirit of God and about our desire and prayer for the Lord to breathe upon us and the Spirit of God to fill us and to anoint us with understanding hearts. Because, oh dear friends, we so often come to the work of God and we are without energy, without strength, we have no power ourselves, but yet to realize that God has promised He will not forsake His work. God has promised He will give to us the grace and the power that is needed to fulfill His work. And it's not of you and it's not of me. It is all of Him. As Zechariah continued on, the angel said to him in verse 7, "Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings and crying, grace, grace unto it." And so the Lord is telling His servant that Zerubbabel is a man that's going to have opposition. A great mountain is in front of him. But the Lord's telling the prophet Zechariah, who's going to go now and tell Zerubbabel, look, don't worry about the great mountain in front of you. Don't worry about that obstacle that you see in front of you. God is going to take the obstacle and He's going to make it a plain. He's going to make it flat. So you have not to climb over it, but you just have to go straight ahead. And then he goes on to say in verse 8, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands shall finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven." They are the seven eyes of the Lord that run to and fro throughout the whole earth. So God is saying to him, Zerubbabel, you're going to finish this work. A mountain of opposition will not stop. And he said, some would despise the day of small things. Never mind that. I am putting a plummet in your hand. And a plummet is used to tell if a building is straight and true. And every person who's involved in building will know what that is. You use a line or a string to be sure that the wall is straight or the corner bricks are straight in the building that you're going up. But the whole import of that is simply that this is construction that is in action. This is a building that's in progress. And so that plummet has already been suspended. And he's saying to him, the work that you have been called to do, you will fulfill and complete it. Doesn't matter what opposition there is. Don't let that trouble you. You leave that with the Lord. You're going to be going forward. And you started and you laid the foundations, Zerubbabel, and God says you're going to finish it. And He has promised. Doesn't matter what comes against you. Verse 11, "Then answered I," Zechariah's talking again, "he said unto him, but what are these two olive trees?" He's now going back to the vision. He understands maybe some things about it, but he doesn't quite get what the olive trees are upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side. "And I answered again and said unto him, what be these two olive branches or olive trees, which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. I have need for more light," in other words. "Then said he, these are the two anointed ones, or the two sons of oil, as the margin reads, that stand by the Lord of the whole earth." And oh, my dear friends, this is again the picture, as I've already communicated to you, that God will supply the need for His work. God will give the power and the grace for His work. And now if you come back with me to verse 6, because this is the hub, or this is the hinge of the entire chapter, because the prophet has told him, or the angel has said to the prophet, "Then answered, he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." And you see, my friends, we come back to the very beginning, as I said, It is only by the Spirit of God, and it's only by the Spirit of the Lord that the work will be able to go forward, that we will be enabled to accomplish anything. And it's not going to be by our ingenuity. It's not going to be by our power or our prowess. It's certainly not by our intellect. But let us understand this lesson and allow it to sink into our souls. It is only by the Spirit of God. That's the whole reason why this imagery and vision was given to Zechariah. The whole purpose of the lampstand was that the light, the work of God, was going forward, and it was going to be eternally and abundantly supplied by the living God Himself. And the angel said to Zechariah, "This is the word of the Lord." Can we have confidence in that tonight? This is the divine message from the Lord. "He that hath my word," Jeremiah said, "let him speak that word faithfully." And it was not the purpose of Zechariah to take the message he had received from him and try to spin off something else from it. Now, quite rightly, Zechariah said, "I don't understand the word. I need more help to understand it." And the help was given. The light came. And when he had the message, then he took it directly to the target audience. In this case, it was Zerubbabel and the rest of the people of God. It was the word of the Lord that was being given, the divine word. You know, too many times the message that we have to proclaim is obscured by the messenger. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, "For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for the battle?" And of course, the idea is that the trumpeter, who was at the head of the army, that was to give the call for the soldiers to rise and come to battle, if he's playing a different tune, well, how are the people going to know it's an alarm? How will they know it's a time to rally, to grab the troops and get together and head to face the enemy? Sometimes we have to confess before God that we have obscured the message. And we can obscure the message of God's divine word by our own sin in our life. We can obscure the message by not presenting His word with the clarity that the Holy Spirit calls us to bring. We can obscure the message of God by our own weak faith and our own failings. And when you put them all together, of course, every preacher, every minister is going to be fit with those qualifications in some degree, because we are all human. But as much as lies within the messenger, we must be set aside, and as often as prayed, to be hidden behind the cross of Christ, that none be seen save Jesus only. For the great work of presenting the glory of our Savior and the wonder of His work and the greatness of His atonement and salvation is so that He will be glorified, every knee will bow before Him, and the messenger is fading into the backdrop. There's a dark silhouette, and you can't see the messenger, but you see the light of the glory of God behind. And that's exactly what we are to be, my friends. And you in your corner, your place, how you are to be a light for the Lord to shine. Pray often that God will not allow you to become in the forefront, but rather to always stay in the background so that the Lord receives the glory and the honor. I suppose it's more of a troublesome thing when someone is a missionary, a minister, and someone who is in the forefront all the time, more attention is drawn, more scrutiny is given, and rightly so. And we need to pray, and you need to pray for your preachers, that we will always be hidden behind the cross of Christ, that we will never come to the forefront because of our own ambition or our own purpose, our own will and desire. Let us always be hidden behind the cross of Christ, so that the work of God will be unhindered by our limitations, for we have the very Word of God and the message of truth to give. It is the divine Word that was given to Zechariah. It wasn't his opinion that anyone was interested in. It wasn't something that was optional for him to say, well, I like this part, but I'll just omit this part. You see, the faithfulness of preaching God's Word is to present the whole counsel of God, and sometimes that counsel is joyful and pleasurable and pleasing. But other times, it is not so pleasant, especially if it comes into the area of rebuke. And the message of God is sometimes a difficult one to proclaim. Last Lord's Day evening, I was speaking on the subject of the Church of Laodicea, and how that applied to our own hearts, our own church, what elements of it apply to us here. We need to take that a hard message and say, Lord, give me understanding in this matter. And that's not easy. And I will tell you, it's not an easy thing for a preacher, a pastor, to preach on some of these hard things. It's much easier to ignore them and push them aside, but that's not our calling and purpose. It is exactly what the Lord has brought us to the kingdom for, to be faithful. If we have the Word of God, let us speak that Word faithfully, because this is no ordinary message that we have to bring. We're not talking about economics. We're not talking about politics. We're not talking about some social trends here, and we can speak on those things more freely, or hobbies, or things we like. No, this message is the eternal Word of God. This is the message of life. It is an urgent message, and it's one that cannot be sidetracked. Yes, it was a divine word from God, but it was a very direct word to this man Zerubbabel and to Israel by extension. It was in one sense a rebuke to him because Zerubbabel had stopped building. He had stopped building for a number of reasons, but the rebuke came to him, you started this work and you will finish it. In other words, why did you stop? I never commanded you to stop, the Lord says. Ah, but the Lord knows our frame, doesn't He? He remembers that we are dust. He knows your limitation, believer. He knows my limitations. And He doesn't call us to something that we are not able for, nor something that He will not equip us to do. He is looking for a willing heart, a willing mind. He is looking for us to be subservient to His will and purpose. And so, as Zerubbabel received this message, it was certainly one of rebuke. It was one for him to be renewed in the commission that God had given him to do. And it was that he would be revived in his heart to fulfill and complete that. Zerubbabel, this is not going to be done by you. God was not saying to him, just get yourself on your feet and get going, what I told you before. Now, the Lord is saying, yes, you're going to be recommissioned, but I will give you my power to fulfill and complete this cause. This is needed, oh, my dear friends, in every one of our lives, because we go through, no doubt, fainting times. We go through times of discouragement. Well, I can put my hand up and acknowledge, yes, I am guilty of that. Sometimes the discouragement comes because you look into your own heart and you see, oh, there's so much want, so much emptiness, so much that is not for the Lord, and we grieve ourselves and we're troubled by that. And then we look into ourselves and we see our inability. Lord, how can I do what I'm called to do? And believer, you sense and feel the same thing in your own heart. But let us come back to this great truth, the candlestick and the two olive branches. And the Lord promising that there will be these two anointed ones, these sons of oil that will continue to flow in. The Holy Spirit will never leave us. Once He is abiding in the heart of the child of God, we have His promise and His power and His grace that will keep us going. We never need to be vanquished. We never need to give in. And oh, what a word this was. It was a divine word. It was a very direct word to Zerubbabel, but it was also a living word, dynamic. For He told him, not by might nor by power, but by My Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. This is the pattern, Zerubbabel. This is how you're going to build the temple and the city. And, dear believer, this is how the Lord's going to use us to build His church. It is not in the weak and faltering and frail attempts that we have, but it's when you and I see ourselves as nothing before the Lord, and we see that without God we can do nothing, and we must have His Spirit's power to go forward. Why did Moses say, "If thy Spirit go not with me, carry me not up hence"? It's because Moses knew, without God's Spirit and power, I cannot do what I'm called to do. And without the Spirit's power, neither can you, neither can I. What was he not to depend on, Zerubbabel? Well, he wasn't depend on force, and the word in the margin there is army. Yes, Israel had sort of a makeshift army, I suppose, but they weren't that powerful. And certainly wasn't much to depend on at that time. And so he was saying to you, look, don't look to your armed forces. Don't look to the arm of flesh. That will not be it. Don't look to your money, your resources. Don't look to any of the human methods that are so presented and put forward today. We are facing that, you know. People say, well, your church is not growing very much. You know what you need to have? You need to have a business plan. You need to have a business model. You need to go into the secular world and find out how they do this. How do they build companies and corporations? So what we have to have in our churches now is really a CEO that is motivated instead of a pastor or a pastoral team. Oh, my friends, we don't need the world's ways. Oh, we don't want to be ignorant of certain things where we can be benefiting from the practical things. Yes, we will take what we can, but let's realize at the very heart of it, this work cannot go forward by any other means but the power of God's Spirit upon us. That's what we need. And that's the only way forward. It's not going to be by programs and performance. It's not going to be by presentations, no matter how slick they might be. It is by the Spirit of the Lord. That's the only answer for us tonight. By My Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And He will employ us in His work. And He will empower us. And He will equip us with the gifts and talents that He has, because if we're going to try and pick up the hammer from the toolbox of the Lord, we need more than our own strength to wield that tool. We need the strength of the power of the Lord. What this will do, it will keep us on track. It will keep us focused for the great work that we have to do. It will ensure the success of God's work. And let's understand, dear brothers and sisters, that success in the work of God is not defined by the world's opinion. And sadly, sometimes we as Christians can think that success must be defined by great numbers. Success must be defined by a big bank account. That's not the way success is measured by God at all. And if we are in the Lord's will, and if we are in His hand, and His power is in us, then He has promised His work will be fulfilled through us in this area of His vineyard. And you know, when we acknowledge these things, you know what it does for us? It warrants us to give all glory and praise to God when there is success and there's going forward. And we don't stand back and say, wow, we have really done a great job here. No, we don't think that way. We say, thank you, Lord. You've been pleased to use broken vessels and wounded soldiers as we are. But you have anointed us and filled us with your power and with your grace. I close with this. I read a quote from a commentator by the name of Thomas More. He wrote an excellent commentary on Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, these three minor prophets. Listen to what he says. We are prone to judge of God's work by man's standard. And because we see but a narrow stream from the fountain, we doubt or deny the river. There is a great river that's flowing from God, but sometimes we see just a little narrow stream and we think, oh, it's going to dry up soon. It's all over. He said, that's not thinking the way God is thinking. He goes on to say, it is not only unwise, but it is wicked to be disheartened because of the external feebleness of the church. Compared with the work she has to do and the enemies she has to encounter, God is her strength, her glory, and her hope. And to despair of her is to deny God. And sadly, friends, that's exactly where we can find ourselves too often. And I have to confess, I can doubt these things as much or maybe more than you. And we can be guilty of sinning against the Lord from the standpoint of denying Him when we fail to take at face value what the Lord's Word and promises teach us. And He is teaching us here from His Word. It is not, my dear child, going to be by your energy and strength. It is going to ever and always and only be by my power. He says the doctrine and discipline of the church, the truth and the power that God has lodged in her organization and her ordinances, are still the standing channels through which the Spirit pours the oil of grace and strength, and hence should both be kept pure and unclogged. May we pray that God will keep us from being clogged by the world. Clogged, and then we can't be of usefulness for Him, and His power does not flow through us. We need to be yielded vessels unto Him for His great honor and glory. Friend, you might be here tonight and you are not a Christian. You're not a child of God. You're listening on the computer tonight and the Lord has been speaking to your heart and you're not right with Him. And maybe you have become very distant from the Lord because of backsliding or sin. Well, what to do? Not to despair, but rather to come to the Lord and come on the grounds of this very verse 6 we've been talking about and say, Lord, I can't do this myself. I have no power. And we come and we just rest ourselves upon the promise of God. It's by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And that's the only way. It's the only way forward for any of us. It's the only way forward for this church. We must realize this, and we must depend on it. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we pray tonight, at the close of this meeting, that our hearts would not be closed, Lord, come and work in me, I pray. Come, O God, and work in every waiting and willing heart. Take away, Father, the obstacles, the mountains that get in front of us so often. And I pray that we will be your devoted servants. Father, do in us what we cannot do in ourselves. Please give us that daily anointing and supply of fresh oil of the grace and power that comes from Thee. Lord, save souls tonight, we pray. Bring sinners to Christ. It's not a work that we can do. We know it can only be done by the Holy Spirit in their hearts. So, Lord, separate us now in Thy fear and with Thy rich blessing. We ask all these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen.